You know, if God never gave us one more thing, one more good thing, if we never had one more sunshiny day, if we never had one more good day, would you have a right to complain? I don't. I've already been blessed more than I deserve, and we have so much to be thankful for. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter number 3. Thank you. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. Ephesians 3:14 and 15. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You know that this is the only time the word family is in the New Testament. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Who is that whole family? Who is that? Let's pray together and we'll go on and try to answer that question. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. Thank you for opportunity to open it now and to read from it, to hear your word preached. Help us to hear from you through your spirit. May my mind and heart and mouth just be guided by what you'd have to say. And help us to understand more and to see more clearly something you'd have us to see today. And if there's someone that is not a Christian, they are not born again, they're not saved, that you'll add them to the kingdom today, and that you will cause others to make decisions and resolve whatever issues they have in their life as well. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The whole family. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 9 and 10, it says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 says, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. John chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and there will be one fold and one shepherd. The whole family. Who is it? The whole family is every saved person, every born-again child of God. Who are in this family? John chapter 1, verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He gives the power and ability for anyone to become a child of God through belief in him. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus was talking with Nicodemus, and he told him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See, Nicodemus was a Jew, and Jews were very proud of the fact that they were descendants of Abraham, and they could even prove it. And yet Jesus looked right at a very pious and very self-confident Jew and said, you need to be born again. Now, Nicodemus did get born again, and he became a believer. But he was shocked at this, and he never heard such a thing. What do you mean, born again? I'm supposed to go back inside my mother and be born again? How is that going to work? Jesus said in verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Some people think that that means baptism, but that born of water is fleshly birth. Verse 6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And we all know that any birth involves water breaking. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So Jesus defines what he's saying here. He's saying you have a fleshly birth, but you need a spiritual birth. Verse 7, marvel not, don't be amazed, that I said unto thee, you must, not just a suggestion, but you must be born again. And so those that are born again are saved. Those that are born again are in this family. They don't have just a physical birth. And when you are born the first time, you're born into some kind of a family. But when you are born again, you are born into God's family. Another way of putting it is in Romans chapter number 8, when the Bible says adopted. Romans chapter number 8. And verse number 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, joint heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, inheritors of what is Christ. 1 John chapter 3 says, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. So who is this family? It's the saved. It's all of the born-again people. Now, is it all of the born-again people that are just in this room? No, it's all of the born-again people that have ever lived. All of the people in the Old Testament, all of the people that believed in the Old Testament, all the people in history and days gone by that have passed away, that is also the family. And those that are currently saved and those that will be born again in the future, this is the whole family of God. Look at Matthew chapter number 12. And verse 46. I want to try to paint for you the picture that physical family is not all there is. You see, I heard this saying, I've heard it more than once. Family is everything. Family is everything. Now, I'm not going to argue with that, except I want to ask one question. Which one are you talking about? Which family are you talking about? When you say family is everything, which family are you referring to? Are you referring to a temporary one or a permanent one? Are you referring to a fleshly one or a spiritual one? Because I'm going to tell you right now, a fleshly family will finally go away. A fleshly family will disintegrate and disappear. I didn't come to this realization until recently. My parents and their parents and their parents. We were going through different things and some hand-me-downs of different things and some relics and some cherished possessions and some photo albums and some old black and white pictures. And I'll just be honest with you. There are relatives of mine in my lineage that I have photos of and I never met them. And to be perfectly honest with you, I don't even know who they are. I don't know them. I even have a great-great-great-great-great-grandfather that was from over in the Hovind, Gettysburg area that was a state senator, and his picture is in the photos at the inside the courthouse over in Pierre. I've got no connection to him other than he was my grandmother's grandfather. And to just be perfectly honest with you, fleshly families don't last. I mean, I understand as a grandparent, you are very connected to your grandchild. But your grandchild is not very connected to your grandparents. Are you following me here? And so when we say family is everything, which one are you talking about? Because there's a family that's only temporary, and then there's a family that's permanent. In Matthew chapter 12, they came to Jesus in verse 46, and when he talked to the people, he behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto them that told him, Who is my mother, and who are my brethren? You might be surprised to read that. But Jesus said, what do you mean, who's my mother, who's my brethren? Did you know that when Jesus was on the earth, he had brothers and sisters? Now, they weren't full-blooded, obviously. He was the firstborn of Mary. God was his father. But after that, Joseph and Mary had other sons and daughters. And the Bible says that he had brothers and sisters. They would have been half-brothers and sisters. Did you know that some of them did not even believe him? One of them's name was James. He later became a Christian, a believer. I believe that he's the one that wrote the book of James. But James was a brother of Jesus who did not for a while believe on Jesus. He was his own brother. He said, that's impossible. No, it's true. But Jesus was approached by some people as he was doing ministry work, and they said, your mother and your brethren are out. They want to talk to you. And he said, who is my mother and who are my brethren? By the way, I just want to stop and say that obviously, Catholicism teaches that having a connection to Mary is real good because then you can go to Jesus, but the Bible does not show that, okay? And I also want to say that Jesus was not disrespectful of his mother, and he knew exactly who his mother was, and he knew exactly who his brothers were, physically speaking. And when he was hanging on the cross, he said to John, take care of my mother. So don't get the picture that he was being disrespectful here, but he's making a point. Because they said, what are they saying really in verse 48? Your family's here. Your family's here. Hey, your mom's here. Your brothers are here. He said, who's my mother and who are my brethren? Verse 49, he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. What's he saying? There's my family. I've got physical family that don't want anything to do with me. I've irritated them, whatever, they don't understand me. And then he pointed to his disciples, his followers, and said, there's my family right there. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Who are in this family? Those that are born again. Someone said that this, and I think it's a good way to say it. God has many children that are adopted into his family. But God has zero grandchildren. In other words, just because your parents are Christians doesn't mean you are. You individually, we all must come to him by faith. And just because he's your half-brother doesn't mean you're in either. Who are his family? Who are in his family? Now, on the other side of the coin, let me say this. In Matthew chapter number 1, the lineage of Christ is very interesting. I love pointing this out. I just love this. In Matthew chapter number 1, it's the lineage of Jesus, the physical lineage through Joseph, and of course the legal side through Joseph, and then the physical side through Mary. In Matthew chapter number 1, it shows in verse number 3, and Judah, or Judas, begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar. And Perez begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram. Now, all of these names are men's names, except once in a while, Matthew included a lady. Can I tell you, every time he included a lady, it was a questionable situation? In verse number 5, it says, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. The Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to purposely include Rahab. Now you know what Rahab is called everywhere else in the Bible? Rahab the harlot. Rahab the harlot is in the lineage of Jesus. Ooh! And then it says Ruth. And Ruth was a Moabite. Ruth was not an Israelite. Ruth was a Moabite. You know how the Moabites got started? Incest was the beginning of the Moabite tribe. Ruth is in the lineage of Jesus. What is going on here? I think on purpose the Holy Spirit is saying, oh, by the way, the next one is Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah, purposely says that in there. I think the Holy Spirit is saying, you know what? Nobody gets to be in my family just because you are physically anything. But on the other hand, just because you happen to have a pedigree that's not perfect doesn't mean you can't be in my family either. I mean, if harlots can be in, you can be in. You know what I'm saying? If Moabites can be in, you can be in. Your pedigree is not what makes you a child of God. You're not on your way to heaven because of your pedigree. And when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, Nicodemus was proud of the fact that he was a Jew. They could tie it all the way back to Abraham. They could prove that authentication. And yet Jesus said, you must be born again. Who are in his family? It's the born again people. See, Ruth became a believer. Rahab became a believer. That's why they were in the lineage of Christ. Not because of anything in their past, but because they became believers and had a different change of future. But now, who are not in? Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1, and you hath he quickened, or made alive, who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, fulfilling the lust of the flesh, and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You see, when I was born a sinner. I was born, and it wasn't long after my birth that I started sinning. Nobody had to teach me how to lie and be selfish. It just came naturally. And I was a sinner and on my way to hell until I got born again one day. And until I got born again, I was a child of disobedience. And I was a child of wrath. I had the wrath of God headed in my direction. But I became a Christian. But if I hadn't been born again, I would be part of this group. Who are not in? Those who are not saved. Romans chapter 9, verse 6 through 8 talks about the children of promise. In Matthew chapter number 8 and verse 12, I'd like to go back there if we could. Matthew chapter 8, I want to show you something in Matthew 8. Like Nicodemus, only not soft-hearted and humble like him, were so many others who were very, very proud of the fact that they were Jewish descendants. And it says here in Matthew chapter 8 that there was a Roman soldier, a centurion soldier, who had more faith than the people in Israel. And Jesus, when he saw the faith of this Roman centurion soldier, was amazed. And he says in verse 10, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Verse 11, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, they should be a part of the kingdom. They are descendants physically of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But if they don't trust in Christ, they'll be cast out. What is he saying there? He's saying the children of the kingdom are not necessarily the ones who are physically born, but the ones who are believers and born again in Christ. And so salvation is what makes us a child of God. That's why it doesn't matter if you've been guilty of a crime. It doesn't matter if you've just got out of prison last week. You can be a child of God through salvation. And I've met some that are on death row and they'll never get out of prison. They'll die there in that jail cell. But I know for a fact that they have trusted in Christ and they are believers in him. I'm going to see that man again that I met in prison. He's in my family. He and I are brothers. On the other hand, there are people that are very good. You just ask them, they'll tell you. Back in Ephesians chapter 2, where it says children of disobedience, children of wrath, even as others. It wasn't talking about these wicked, wicked, wicked people who do all these crimes. No, it's talking about people who are self-righteous. See, back there in Ephesians chapter number 2, it goes on to verse number 8. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You see, salvation is something that's grace. That's why it's called amazing grace. It's something we don't deserve. We can't earn it. It's not something we can be born with into the right family, pedigree. No. It's a gift that we receive by faith. And when we receive that gift of salvation, Paul was telling the Ephesians, you can be at the same family and household. In verse number 20 or 19, it says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners." Ephesians 2:19, "but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Who are in? Those that are born again. Who are not in? Those that have never been saved by grace through faith. Those that have never received the gift of salvation. There are plenty of people out there that are religious, and much like the Jews of 2,000 years ago who thought that they were self-righteous and okay the way they were, there are people today that think they're on their way to heaven because, well, they've always been in church. Well, that's a good thing to always be in church. But that's not what makes us go to heaven. I like what somebody said, if I go to Pizza Hut, it doesn't turn me into a pizza. And just because I walked into a church building doesn't mean I'm a Christian. Well, I've been baptized. I think it's good to be baptized. I think everyone should be baptized after they're saved. But if you'll turn with me over to Matthew chapter 10, and I know we're turning around a little bit back and forth, but Matthew chapter 10, let me read you something. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Again, some words of Jesus that some people might have a hard time believing he said these things, but he did. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." What? Now, he is the Prince of Peace, and he is coming back, and when he does, he'll straighten things out. But he causes division by the very fact that he is truth, and many don't want truth. He is light, and many would rather have darkness. And so understand something, that just because there isn't peace doesn't mean things aren't going as they should. It just means that there's war between evil and good going on. Verse number 35, "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." Do you get the picture that he thinks that there's a different family that's more important than your family? I'm sorry, but this is a personal illustration, so I'm going to use it for the 1,030th time. Many in here have heard it many times. My dad, Tom Furse, was baptized as a baby in a Lutheran church. When he got to be a grown man, he heard the gospel for himself, and he knew he needed to be saved. He knew he had never trusted in Jesus for himself. And so he bowed his head one day, and he prayed and asked Jesus Christ to forgive him of his sin and to save him. When he got saved, he knew he got saved. And it wasn't long before he knew, now I should get baptized. And so he was all excited about it, and he called my grandma, his mother, and he said, "Mom, I want to get baptized." And she said, "You already were baptized." He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He said, "But I didn't do that. I don't even remember that. I didn't believe anything when that happened." And he found out something he didn't realize. Not everybody's going to be happy about him getting saved, even his own mother. But I'm going to tell you something. I am so thankful that right there at that time, about 47 years ago, he said, "Well, I'm going to get baptized anyway, Mom. I'm sorry." I'm so glad he didn't compromise with Grandma that day. I'm so glad that he said, "No, I'm sorry, Mom, but that's not how I understand it." And he went ahead and he got baptized. She knew it, but she didn't even come watch. And you know what? A rift was there. Jesus said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." And the reason why I'm glad is because, number one, it was the right thing to do. Number two, it started to eat at Grandma. And she still would come to visit. Her and Grandpa would come and visit. And of course, my dad would say, "Now, Mom, it's Wednesday night, and our church has prayer time on Wednesday night, and you're welcome to come with." And I think sometimes they would come with, and she'd sit there and listen. And then, "Mom, it's Sunday, and we go to church." And she'd either have to stay at home and be grumpy or come to church and be grumpy. But she would come. And over time, she saw me and my sister growing up. And over time, God worked on her heart to the point where she said, "I don't think I'm saved." I'm so glad that my dad was willing to lose so he could win. You know how many people today trade temporary family for permanent? You know how many people today say, "I think I want to keep the peace now rather than reap it later in the future"? It's a shame to watch what's happening. And I'm telling you right now, there's some in this room that you think your temporary family is more important, and you base your decisions on what your family is going to do. I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to lose them. It would be better to say no to your temporary family today and say this is what's right, and to reap them later on down the road. So then my dad became a pastor, and she got saved, and my dad baptized her over in Gillette, Wyoming years ago. My wife's family story is similar. After 20 years of rejection and shunning, relatives started getting a hold of them and saying, we want what you got. We want to talk to you. But they went through that shunning. They were completely written out of the inheritance because of their choice to leave the Amish community. But now they're seeing some reaping. What's more important, the temporary or the permanent? The rich man lived his life on earth. The Bible says Lazarus went to heaven and the rich man died and went to hell. The rich man, when he was on the earth, had wealth and possessions, but now he's in hell. And you notice something. The Bible says that Lazarus is in heaven and the rich man is in hell. How come the rich man doesn't have a name? Because it says in Proverbs, the name of the wicked shall rot. Did you know that there comes a time when the memory of the wicked is gone? It says in Revelation that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes in heaven. What I have to believe that means is that God is going to have to wipe away the memories. Because if I was in heaven and I started thinking about all the people I knew that wasn't there, I think I'd start crying again. And so I think God is going to wipe out the memories of the lost. By the way, that's why they're called lost. But some are saying, oh, I don't want to rock the boat and I don't want to make waves with my family. I want to keep the peace so that we can still have family reunions and we can still have Christmas together. We can still do stuff together. Instead of standing up and saying, thus saith the Lord, this is what's right, this is what we need to do, and even making mom mad or making grandma mad or doing whatever we got to do to stand for God and then letting God work on them. And in the end, they're not there. What good was that? Bible says in Proverbs, if you spare the rod and spoil the child, you won't deliver them from hell. You all know what a granny paddle is, right? Stick with a big pillow on the end of it. I know that's cute and that's funny, but the truth is, people spoil their children because they worship them like idols. We spoil our children instead of just discipline. And the Bible says, listen, if you spank them and you beat them with the rod in the right place, on the right spot, in the soft spot of the body, that cushioned area that God gave all of us, you'll sting them, but you'll deliver their soul from hell. I'm saying they'll learn to respect authority and respect discipline and understand that you love God more than them. You've heard the saying, and we laugh at it, but it should be true. Son, this hurts me more than it hurts you. Son, I'm doing this because I love God more than you. And I'll tell you right now, my children, they're not perfect, but I'll tell you right now, they know for a fact that God's a bigger deal to me than they are. But that's not the case for some people. Some people, their children are number one, and they know it. And they've ruined their children because of it. And you make your children an idol and you worship them. But let me tell you right now, even if you do go to heaven when you die, if you make them an idol, there's a real good chance that'll be the last time you see them. Because if they don't get saved, they'll not be going to heaven. Who are in? Those that are born again. Who are not? Those that are children of disobedience, who don't trust Christ as their Savior. Now here's what we got to understand too as we go to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, it says, he's talking about a conversation was going on concerning heaven, and it says in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 31, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? He says, don't you know that the Bible says in the Old Testament, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? And then Jesus says this, and this is amazing. This is an amazing thought. He says, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Look at it again. I am. Anybody know what that tense is? Present tense. Not I used to be Abraham's God. Not I used to be Isaac's God. See, the whole family is exactly what it means. I've talked about my grandma. She's in heaven. And she's still alive. And God is still her God. I see Dan sitting in the back there. His wife, Joyce, is in heaven. And God is still her God. And she's still part of the family. Do you know that? You see, when you believe in Christ, you don't lose, you win. And you get to see them again. Not used to be. Still is. They're not here anymore. They used to be members of this church. But now they're in heaven. They just got ahead of us, that's all. And when we finally graduate and get to go to heaven, those of us that are saved, we walk into heaven, they'll turn around. Oh! Picking up right where they left off, that's all. God didn't used to be Wes's God. He still is. God didn't used to be Tom's God. He still is. That's why it says in Hebrews chapter 12, we are compassed about, circled about with so great a cloud of witnesses. It's like a grandstand, you know, kind of like a stadium. And all of these family members that have already gone on to heaven, they're all in the stands and they're looking down at us. And they're cheering for us. Come on, keep going. Come on, don't quit. Come on. Hey, you know you need to do. Hey, you need to get baptized. Come on, come on. Do it, do it, do it. You need to join the church. Come on. What are you waiting for? Oh, don't get in a bad attitude. Oh, no, 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 no. It's not worth it. I know Pastor Matt's a ding-dong, but don't do that. I'm telling you, they're doing it right now. They're up in the grandstands cheering. They are. We're humans, so we get so focused on what we can see. And we forget the big picture. We forget the real family. And we're tempted to trade the permanent for the temporary. Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, not on the earth. Go with me over to Galatians chapter 4. Speaking of family, some people, we have people in our church like this. We're many people around the world. They never had children. Galatians chapter 4 is a quote from Isaiah 54, and it says, it is written, verse 27, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. You know what's neat about being a part of a Bible-believing church? You can easily, quote-unquote, adopt somebody that needs you. You say, what are you talking about? Come here about 4 o'clock on Wednesday. Those two white vans out there, we're picking up kids whose parents don't bring them to church. Okay? And you want some kids? I'll show you where there's some kids. By the way, the Bible says pure religion is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. You say, well, I'm just mad at God because I never had children. Hey, you know what? Somebody can have 10 children on this earth, but if they never get saved and those kids don't get saved, that family will cease to exist in a generation. But if you, even if you never had children physically, you adopt someone and you God uses you to become someone's mentor and they get saved, you know how long you'll be together? You can't even count it. Eternity. Forever. You tell me which family is a better deal. He said, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. And we're all investing. It's like this wall right here is our birth. You know, the dash on the gravestone. Birth date, the dash, and then the end date. And most human beings, we concentrate on the dash. We concentrate on the birth date and the death date. And that's all we concentrate on. But if you're a Christian, don't you know about all that out there? Don't you believe in it? I mean, you say you believe in it. Do you really believe? I mean, it just keeps going. And they're still living. And 1,000 years from now, we'll still be living. And so that brings me to the last point. Who's going to be at the reunion? You looking forward to the reunion? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And when we talk about family reunions, I'll be honest with you. I'm not kidding. I've been to some family reunions. We had to leave early. I've been to some family reunions where a member was so drunk that they were slopping their alcohol out of their cup onto my father's lap, and he finally said, hey, we got to go. This is ridiculous. There's family reunions that turn into a fist fight. You can have a nice family reunion on this earth. There's good families with good family reunions and Christmas celebrations, and that's great. But let me tell you about a reunion that you don't want to miss. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. There are families that are divided right now because of death. But if Christ is their Savior and all parties involved are saved, there's going to be a reunion. Don't you know what that's going to be like? Tears that will be shed of joy. Tears of joy. Just excited to see one another. Just pleased to see each other again. I believe some famous people are in heaven. They were saved. They were born again believers. I can't wait to talk to some of them. I can't wait to sit down with Moses and talk about the whole Red Sea splitting in half. I think that's just going to be a really neat conversation. Peter walking on water. I can't wait to sit down and talk with some of my relatives of the family that I never even knew, but they're past generations. But when we get up there together, we're all going to find out we're one family. We're all the same. We're all brothers and sisters. Those loved ones that passed on before us, David lost a baby boy. And he wept and cried and begged God to save that boy's life. And that baby boy died. And when he died, he stopped crying. And he cleaned himself up and he started eating. And his servant said, why now that he's dead, you stop crying? He said, David said, I begged God to save him and allow him to live. But God took him home anyway, and that boy can't come to me, but one day I'll go to him. Are you part of that family? Will you be going? Are you part of this family? Are you part of the born-again family of God? Or has the devil fooled you with religion? Has he fooled you with some kind of a church membership or a baptism or some do-good works of some kind, and you think you're okay because of maybe some priest or somebody told you you're okay, but you know that there's something still not right, and you've never been born again? Maybe you're saved, but there's that temptation to compromise I understand it's not easy to. If I had a grown child that was wayward, it would break my heart. If I had grandchildren that I couldn't see because of some conflict of issue, and I had to take the right stand and say, "Hey, young person, the Bible still says this. I love you, but the Bible says this." Well, then I don't want to talk to you anymore, Grandma. Whew. I know that's tough. But what did Jesus say? If you love your life, don't be afraid to lose it. But if you try to save it now, you will lose it. And what's happening in this country right now, and what's happening in churches in our town, let alone this country, is that we're compromising what's right so that we can all just be a happy family right now. And preachers are lying to the congregations. And people are lying to each other for the sake of family. But nobody up there regrets telling the truth. Nobody up there regrets paying the price, starting with the one who died on the cross, who took up his cross and now says, "Take up your cross and follow me." Do the right thing. And recognize family is everything, but recognize which family we're talking about. There's no greater family than God's family. But are you in? Let's bow our heads. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Would there be someone say, "You know, Pastor, I don't know that I'm born again. I want to be, but I don't know that." Is there anyone that would lift your hand with our eyes closed, our heads bowed? Would anybody lift your hand just so I could see it and say, "Pastor, I don't know that I'm born again, but I'd like to know more about that." Anybody at all? If you're not sure, I'd be glad to talk with you about salvation, about what it means to be born again. Just see me afterwards. Just talk to me. Call me. Grab a hold of me right after church today. If you're here and you are saved, but the temptation to compromise for the sake of temporary family, it's great. Don't do it. Stand for truth. Love, but stand for God. Maybe there's someone here who needs to be baptized. Maybe you need to join the church. Maybe there's something in your life that's not right and you need to take care of. Okay, take care of it. But don't forget the big picture. Lord, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the adoption. We don't deserve to be adopted in your family. Not one person's in heaven because they deserved it. None of us are born okay the first time. But we thank you for the opportunity to be born again, to be adopted in the family of God. Lord, help us to be pure in heart and mind. Help us to be humble and thankful for the grace that you give. And I pray for that one that might not be saved. Maybe someone in here today, not born again. That you'll help them to see that they are loved, that they are welcome. But they have to be believers. They have to trust on you and you alone. And release whatever pedigree or religion or self-righteousness they were hanging on to. And Lord, help us to follow you. And help us to know that one day we will have a reunion. You'll come back and you'll gather all the saved, dead and alive. And you'll resurrect everyone. And it will be in a reunion like no one's ever seen. Lord, help us to focus on that and not on the temporary present. Help the grandmothers and grandfathers and parents to stand strong when they're being challenged by their children and their grandchildren. To know that the sacrifice that they might have to make now is only temporary if it will reap the benefits future. And they'll stand for truth even if it doesn't keep the peace in the present. And help them to trust you. And thank you, God, that my father stood up and said, "No, Mom, you're wrong." And thank you that you turned that around to make us a family again through your grace. And may it be said of each and every family in here that we are part of your family. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.